Thanksgiving, the celebration that we have every year, is established as a national holiday by George Washington on November 26, 1789, when he wrote, "As a day of public thanksgiving and prayer be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God." George Washington. It was then observed on various dates in November until Abraham Lincoln made it the last Thursday of November. And then it was changed to the fourth Thursday by Franklin Roosevelt. And it's thought that it was largely for economic reasons, for more spending between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I am focusing on a definition of Thanksgiving, not the turkey one, but on Psalm 100. Literally, it is a song of thanksgiving. There are six elements here to help us define what thanksgiving is. Let me read it. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is chesed. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that You will guide us as we thank You. And we look to this song of thanksgiving. I pray that You will guide us, direct us by Your Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit to understand it and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll look at six here, which really provides us, I think, a definition of thanksgiving. And it begins with shout. Shout joyfully. Verse 1 again. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It does mean make some noise, but not just randomly or for show. It is an exuberance of spirit before God. It shows up in 1 Samuel 4. This is when they are bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. As the Ark of Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted, and that's our word, shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they cried out, "God has come in to the camp." We find the same word also, interestingly, I think, in the book of Joshua. This is the conquest of the city of Jericho. They were told to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they were to march around it seven times and then shout. Verse 10, "But Joshua commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" And then verse 20 is when it actually happened on the seventh day. "So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout." That's our same word as in Psalm 100. "And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." Shout. Keep in mind that it is not how much noise you make, but it is the attitude of the heart and the trust in God's great power, that He has the power to deliver wherever we are, whether it's from distress or fear or doubt or despair or pain. God is a great deliverer, and He is powerful enough to do it. God will show you a victory that you never even knew was possible. And it begins with a shout, a song of thanksgiving. Number two, according to verse 2, it is serve gladly. We're looking at a definition of thanksgiving. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. There's no magical meaning here with this word serve. We all know what serve means. We have a natural tendency to rather be served rather than to serve. And that's why we have this verse from Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. If anybody deserved to be served, he did. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I like to look at the boys here, our disciples. It's what I call the 12. And in Mark chapter 9, it starts off this way. You don't have to turn there. Verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, and this is the first time that he opened up about what he was going to do in Jerusalem to the boys. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise up 3 days later. But they didn't understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to a Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? Translated, I am talking about giving my life in a few days. By the way, what were you guys talking about? And we see here, but they kept silent. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Jesus has just announced that he's going to go, give his life, and die. And they're talking about which one of them is the greatest. And I'm sure they weren't pointing to the other one and saying, I bet you're greater than I am, Warner. No. But he doesn't strike them down with lightning. He doesn't condemn them. He knows them. And in rest of Mark 9, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. You don't have to receive the presidents of the country club. Just receive a child. Just humbly serve. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. The word literally means safe thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Serve. Number three, sing boldly. And I'm glad we sing here, and I love those songs we sang this morning. Verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Joyful singing, that word is actually the Hebrew word ranan. It is a onomatopoetic word. You remember onomatopoeia? You learned it about sixth grade, I think, of what onomatopoeia is. And it's a word that sounds like what it is or what it does. Like ring and ding and dong and maybe even cymbal, you know, rattle. That's an onomatopoetic word. This one is run on. It's the sound of a bowstring. Let it go. Run on. And it sounds like exuberance, spontaneity, passion, boldness. And this kind of confidence and boldness before God, I think, needs to be accompanied with confession. Many of us will sin in this life. I'm thinking of you people, not me, of course. I'm being a pastor and all. But if it should happen, it tears us down. It tends to blind us to God's goodness and God's grace and God's power. It's not that we don't have it. It's not that He is one inch farther away from us. But we tend to think, now I got to do something to get it back. And one of those things that we actually can do is confession of sin. We see it in one of the most beautiful psalms, Psalm 51, which is certainly one of contriteness and confession. Verse 4, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Confession before God. The word confession in the New Testament is literally the word to agree with God. And it's not to fight it, it's not to ignore it or deny it, but just to agree with God concerning the sin that we do. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then verse 17, one of the most powerful verses, I think, in the Psalms. The sacrifices of God, and he contrasts it with religion. Going to the temple, doing all the religious stuff, going to church, going through the motions. But he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That word for a contrite heart is literally crushed. Crushed in spirit. Then we can sing with this passion and this exuberance, this boldness. We're looking at a definition of thanksgiving from this song of thanksgiving in Psalm 100. Number 4, know. Know confidently, basically, who God is. Verse 3, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Which reminds me of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We are His sheep. His sheep. Yes, we're sheep and we can wander and follow one another and walk off the cliff, but we are His sheep and we lack nothing before God. He is Creator. We are His creation. We've been created for a purpose, each one of us. We have been gifted spiritually to function as His body on this planet in a world of darkness. We are lights. God, we can know an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We can know absolutely and with confidence. We are His children. He is our Father. Even as great and as big as He is. Probably my favorite psalm is Psalm 119. Now, I like Psalm 100 that we're in this morning. And I certainly like Psalm 139. It's really special. And Psalm 23 is special. But Psalm 119 focuses upon God and His Word. Many of our Bibles are put in Psalm 119 at the beginning of each section, a Hebrew word. And it's usually written in Hebrew. And each one of those Hebrew words, that begins the first line of each of the lines of that section because it's about God's Word. Psalm 119:7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. We give thanks because we come to know Him. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Help us to come to know His word. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For eternity, we are coming to know God. We're looking at thanksgiving this morning, and we're playing with a definition, really, of it. Shout joyfully. Serve gladly. Sing passionately, boldly. And know the God of the universe. Number 5, from Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, praise. Simply praise. Not asking for anything, just praising Him. Verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His chesed and His faithfulness to all generations. We're talking about praise Him simply for who He is. This is simply seeking God's face and not His hand. There's nothing wrong with asking God for things. And asking God to change something or to take away our pain or our difficulty. There is no bad prayer. But there's also time that we don't ask Him for something. We just simply praise Him. His praise is more than asking God for something. We simply praise Him for who He is. It is easiest to do when we pray through Scripture. and I'd like to actually take a shot at that this morning with Psalm 145, where we read a verse, I will extol you, my God, O King. And we can just turn that around to a praise. God, I praise you because you are King, because you are God. I will bless your name forever and ever. God, we praise you because of your great name. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God, we praise you for your greatness, the unsearchableness of your greatness. We simply turn it into praise. We're not asking him for something. We're not asking to change something. We're just praising him. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Father, we praise you because of your mighty acts. We don't have to even get creative. We just take it and turn around and praise him for it. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, we praise you because of your majesty. And on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Father, I praise you for your works. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. Do I have that here? Yeah. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. Father, we praise you because you are righteous. And it's a component of this attitude of thanksgiving. Who he is, not what he can do, but who he is. Asking him for stuff is okay. I perfectly argue there is no bad way to pray. But we've got to sometimes turn around and just simply praise. We're looking at a definition of thanksgiving because we're approaching our Thanksgiving on Thursday. Draw near. Now, I've incorporated this one from two other verses, from verse 2, where it says, come before him with joyful singing, and verse 4, which says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his presence. The author of the book of Hebrews says it too, and this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. We've seen maybe my favorite psalm in Psalm 119, but this is my favorite verse, because it has such great meaning for me. Because it is picturing the book of Leviticus and the temple, the tabernacle in the book of Leviticus, and the Holy of Holies within that tabernacle. That you could only enter one day a year, and then only one person of all Israel, the high priest. That was his throne room. He is enthroned above the cherubim, which are the two angels that sit above the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. In that Holy of Holies. There is a veil there. It is said in the Gospels, when Christ died, he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the temple, the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. The veil that separates man from this throne room of God. So it has such great meaning when the author of the book of Hebrews says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Here is one of those verses where I even like the King James better. Perish the thought. But it says, boldness. Let us therefore draw near, come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that throne of grace is the Holy of Holies. Though he is holy, 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 we can approach him. We can see various places in Scripture where that has been done. Isaiah did it, and it's recorded in Isaiah 6. The same throne room where the angels are crying out day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. John does it in Revelation chapter 4. Holy, holy, holy. Paul does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We can do it every day in prayer. We can come into that holy, holy presence with joyful singing. This is how we can define thanksgiving. Shout joyfully, serve gladly, sing exuberantly, knowing that he is God, and we can know with confidence that he is Creator God and we're his people. Praising thoughtfully and drawing near, even though he is holy, holy, holy God. because we've been washed in the blood of Christ, forgiven. There is an author by the name of J.A. Clark that writes this. When God was about to create man, says a Jewish legend, he took into his counsel the angels that stood about his throne. Create him not, said the angel of justice. For if thou dost, he will commit all kinds of wickedness against his fellow man. He will be hard and cruel and dishonest and unrighteous. Create him not. Create him not, said the angel of truth. For he will be false and deceitful to his brother man, even to thee. Create him not. Create him not, said the angel of holiness. He will follow that which is impure in thy sight and dishonor thee to thy face. Create him not. Then stepped forward the angel of mercy and love and said, Create him, our heavenly Father. For when he sins and turns from the path of right and truth and holiness, I will take him tenderly by the hand and speak loving words to him and lead him back to thee. Forgiveness. Powerful dimension. Because we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's darkness over the whole land, and our sins have been placed upon him. He took the penalty. He died so that we might live, to provide forgiveness so that we can shout and serve and sing and know and praise and draw near to him. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I thank you for Thanksgiving. I thank you that you can focus our attention in the right direction to you. Help us to live every day with an attitude of thanksgiving. And thank you for who you are, what you have done. And we'll do it in these ways that you will bring to mind in us. Whether it's shout or serve or sing or acknowledge you or praise you and come before you in prayer. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.